A reading from the Gospel of our Saviour Christ according to Luke, from the 14th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. Glory to thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Now large crowds were travelling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Do please be seated. And as we sit, let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we turn to this difficult passage, I pray that whether speaking or listening, we may receive a new insight into these your words. Amen. Well, I'm afraid this is one of those weeks when I look at the gospel reading and then quickly glance to see if there's any of the other readings that are better candidates for a Sunday sermon. But never being one to shrink from the challenge, I'm going to talk about the gospel. That's the one I'm going to talk about today. But it's not an easy passage to read. Sometimes, you know, when we read a passage on a Sunday, it seems very straightforward. We can understand it and we can apply it, particularly if it involves a parable or Jesus talking about caring for people or healing people or how we should love our neighbour or a stranger. We can quietly nod and agree and feel smug and inwardly say, "Well, yes, I think I might manage to do that. I'm a pretty good human being, really." And we sort of go home from church feeling a certain glow of satisfaction. Well, I know I do. And I'm sure if you're honest, many of you do the same as well. But in our passage this week, we're not talking about love. Indeed, we hear Jesus apparently talking about hate. And that's what makes this passage so daunting. This language is uncomfortable. It's very extreme. And this isn't the first time I've had to explain this text. Many years ago, I was taking a short course for a couple who wanted to bring their son to baptism in our church. In my church back in Hertfordshire, we have a course for people who are new to Christianity. And if their parents who are new to Christianity and they want their child baptized, then we offer this course. It's a series of 6 sessions based on a course called Good News Down the Street. And each week the course gives us selected passages, taking us through the different aspects about Jesus, his teachings, and what it means to be a Christian. Well, this one particular time, I was with this couple, and all was going fine until the last but one week of the course, when the topic was the cost of being a disciple. And one of the verses that was chosen for us to discuss was from this passage. It was verse 26. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And I remember the mother turning to me rather despairingly and saying, "What does this mean? I have to hate my child?" And I could understand her confusion and even her bewilderment. Here she was bringing her child, a child they hadn't expected to have, to our church to be baptized. And here was the Bible telling her that she must hate this child and her husband. On reflection, it was probably not the best text to have for a baptism course. And we have, in fact, removed it now. So I gave a faltering explanation, saying that Jesus was preaching to his audience using a style that rabbis often use a lot in their teaching. They would use hyperbole to make a point. That is, they would exaggerate and overstress particular aspects of their teaching to press home their message. I don't think the mother was entirely convinced, and nor was I, if I'm honest. And after the baptism, the couple and new son moved away to another parish, and I lost touch. But I did hear of them a few years later, and they were worshipping in their village church, and their son was attending the local church school. So I don't think that passage actually drove them away. But it pulled me up short and made me think about what it was that Jesus was asking for here. As I said, I wasn't entirely happy with the explanation I gave to the couple. And so I went to more experienced colleagues to see if they could help me out. One of them is a very learned and experienced priest. He's in his 80s now, my friend Dick. And he had a useful insight into this passage. Apparently, in Aramaic or in the Hebrew language, which of course Jesus would have been using, he would have been speaking in that language, the word we translate as hate is used in a different way. Dick is a football fan, and so he put it this way. Imagine a football manager has two players for the centre-half position. Both have similar skills, but he has to have one of them for the team. And so he chooses one and not the other. In Aramaic or in Hebrew, that would be described as loving one and hating the other. The Aramaic language does not have the subtleties that we have for conveying this idea. So I think really what Jesus is saying here is that it's a matter of priorities. So if we now look at this passage again with our 21st century eyes, and we can see that Jesus is talking about us getting our priorities right. It's not so much about hating our children or our wives. It's more a case of prioritizing our love. Having established that in this passage, Jesus moves on and in verse 27 talks of carrying a cross and sacrifice. And we can perhaps understand that because if we think of this passage in the context of Luke's narrative, we see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life on the cross to demonstrate God's love for us. And we assume from this that his talk of taking up the cross implies sacrifices on the part of those who identify as his disciples. Sacrifices, whether that means selling one's possessions or bearing the burdens of others or giving up prior loyalties or even relationships, sacrifices are what we are being called to make here. But just pause a moment and think. I think we've been so led by our culture to think of sacrifice as a bad thing that it's difficult for us to hear the passage in the right way. We've been conditioned to admire those who make sacrifices. Olympic athletes, firefighters, our women and men serving in the military, lifeboat crews, etc., etc. And quite rightly so. But we've also been persuaded to think that there's no reason why we should ourselves have to sacrifice anything in our instant access, our immediate gratification kind of world. And yet we all do make sacrifices. Parents make sacrifices to give their children a good life. Children make sacrifices later to look after elderly and ailing parents. We make life choices and sacrifice our freedom to get married or to start a family. I was listening on the radio in the week to a remarkable woman, Mrs. O'Donovan from Skibbereen, County Cork. You'll recognise the name, I'm sure. But in 2008, she saw that her sons were quite good at rowing. In fact, so good, they were actually junior Irish champions. So in 2008, she was sure that they were going to do great things, and she wanted to support them and to be part of that. So each week, she went to the credit union in Skibbereen and put aside a little money to save for that time, 8 years later, when the Rio Olympics were going to take place, so she could afford to go and support them. So she was making sacrifices so that she could see her son's race in Rio. And not only do we make these sacrifices, but often we do so with a sense of joy. Why? Well, if you look at it, there are sacrifices and sacrifices. Some that lead to a greater life and some that don't. And it doesn't mean that life-giving sacrifices are easy or fun or comfortable. It's just that they can lead to a greater sense of purpose and joy. And I think that helps us to hear this passage a little differently. Jesus isn't inviting meaningless sacrifice. He isn't inviting a kind of doormat discipleship. He's not calling us to be that whiny sort of Christian, the sort that says, "Oh, that's just the cross that I have to bear." No, rather, he's inviting us to be a full-bodied Christian that stands in contrast against all those things that are often presented to us as worthwhile by the culture that we are in. Jesus invites us, that is, to the kind of abundant life that is discovered only as you give yourself away. The kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims is about life and love. And just as love is one thing that only grows when it's given away, so also is genuine and abundant life. So here we are, and that's what I wish I'd said to that mother bringing her baby to be baptized. It's a very difficult passage. We can soften the language a little. We can translate the words slightly differently. We can try and find some wriggle room to make it easier to accept. But when we've done all that, we are left with this passage that Jesus is talking about priorities. After all, if we do believe that we are created by God, if we do believe that we are made in his image, if we do believe that we're loved by God, then surely it's only right that when we prioritise who and what we love, we should put God first. And also from this passage we learn that we should be prepared to make sacrifices to try to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. We should take pleasure from what we can achieve with these sacrifices. We shouldn't be half-hearted about it. We shouldn't leave things half-done. And finally, we shouldn't hoard our possessions, but we should use them for the good of others. So these are not at all comfortable words for us to hear this Sunday. They're challenging. But then it's good for us to be made uncomfortable. It's good for us to be challenged sometimes. It gives us time to pause and reflect and to reassess our priorities. Amen.